In the book of 1 Samuel, that's where we are. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel, you recall that Samuel judged Israel in the position of a prophet and priest. Remember, he offered the sacrifice, and there he's also in the position of a prophet speaking for the Lord. And he judged Israel, God's word says, all the days of his life. Sometimes I look at my own life and I look at all that was thrown in the trash. So many wasted years. And I know God says that He will replace the years and replace the damage that the worms have eaten. But you know, some of you know what I mean. You threw so much of it away. And you stop and you come to Jesus Christ and He gives you life. And all of a sudden, you say, from this day, for the rest of my life, Job said it the best, I've never heard it better. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. If He lets me die, I'm going to trust Him. And He will, one of these days, I'm sure. And we want to trust Him. And I read this and I think, all the days of His life, He served God. I want it to be said about my life. All the rest of the days of his life, he served God. I sort of threw away the first part. We're working on plan B. But you know what? Jesus said to me, I don't care where you've come from, but I sure care where you're going. Walk with me. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too bad. You're not too wasted. You're not too lost. You're not too anything. And Samuel walks with Jesus. All the days of his life, he judged. And he went from year to year, and you can see he made the rounds, right? A circuit preacher. And his return, verse 17 of the last chapter, of chapter 7, says this, was to Ramah, or Ramah, for there was his house. That's where he lived. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, to worship God where he lives. Worship God where you are. And it came to pass. I remember reading a story about a very old southern gentleman. In church, they were just sharing testimonies. Anybody got a testimony? And someone would stand up and someone would stand up. Finally, this very old gentleman in near the back stood up. And they said, what is your favorite verse? And he said, my favorite verse is, and it came to pass. They said, that's not a whole verse. He said, I know I like to stop there because every time I run into trouble, I just remember, and it came to pass. It's going to go on. I like that. Then it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now you recall from studying the book of Judges, that's not how it works. You don't pick who the judges are going to be. God raises a judge up. Do you remember that? I don't believe his sons ought to be. Well, you'll see in a second they shouldn't be. He set his sons, or made his sons, judges over Israel. He wanted his family to continue it on. And the name of his first son is Joel. Joel means Jehovah is God. And the name of his second son, Abiah. That means Jehovah is my father. They were judges in Beersheba. He set them over Israel to be judges. He was getting old. And his sons did not walk in his ways. He walked in the ways of the Lord, but his children did not. They turned aside after lucre. There's a King James word for you. Didn't he write one of the Gospels? Hey, lucre, dude. And took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, parents, you may think this is odd, but I'm going to throw it in anyway. You can name your kids the most biblical name under the sun, and that doesn't do a thing. Notice? One of them's named Jehovah is God, one of them's named Jehovah is my Father, and they're both not anything to do with God. A rose by any other name, you know? The good news is, I have already been told Samuel judged Israel all his life. He worked and served God, which means it is possible for you to give your whole heart to God and walk with God and your children to not be interested. It is possible. Now, you'll want to do everything you can. You'll want to raise them correctly. You'll want to do what God has called you to do. You want to stay on them, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, of course, to make sure that they're trained up in the way they should go. But there are times, parents, this is not your excuse either, all right? There are times when you have shown them, taught them, told them, stuck them in the corner, don't come out till you're 30, and still something happens. What is that something? Free will. Don't use that as your excuse to not discipline your children, to not pay attention to them. Children today scare me. If you hurt their feelings, they'll shoot you. I'm not used to that. I am not used to that. And we're not joking. It's true. And I don't understand what has happened. Except for, down at the grocery store the other day, some little three-year-old just hauled off and knocked cans off the shelf and punched his mother. And she looked around and saw that I was looking. Now, you shouldn't hit your mother. I thought, oh, Lord, if that were my son, there'd be a funeral because I wouldn't allow my son to hit my wife. I wouldn't allow it. Not at 3, not at 30, not at any age. And if he learns it at 3, you're not going to be worrying about him at 13 at school, possibly. In other words, yes, it's true that Samuel walked with God. And he walked faithfully with God. Yet, at some point, his children wandered off after lucre. That's a King James word. You don't use it like you should. It means profit from unjust ways. Making money illegally. The New Testament calls it filthy lucre. There's nothing wrong with making profit. Some of you own businesses, and Lord willing, you'll make a profit so that you don't starve. Profit is fine. Profit is not a sin. Profit is good. That's how we work. That's how this society does function. Profit is not a sin. Don't misunderstand what they went after. The Bible says that his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after illegal profits, unjust gain. And they took bribes and they perverted judgment. Now in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, deacons or elders, I'm sorry, first, here are the requirements. Not after filthy lucre. Not in it for profits. Ministries, ministers. Deacons, same thing. Titus mentions the same thing. Peter, talking to those who are shepherds, whether you're a pastor or assistant pastor, those that are shepherding, overseeing. Peter, in chapter 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, says this, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight," in other words, taking on the responsibility thereof, "not by constraint," not because someone is forcing you to do it, but because you lovingly want to minister. "Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre." Don't shepherd for profit, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the sheep. So in 1 Timothy, and in Titus, and in 1 Peter, we're told leadership, qualifications for leadership include not being there for unjust gain. Unjust gain doesn't only mean money and material things. It also could be glory. unjust gain would be making people believe that you're something that you're not. Oh, you're so holy? Right. That's why I try to be just what I am, without one flea. People have said to me, this is weird, because when I talk to you now, you're just that way up front. Well, I try to be. I'm sure it's probably not quite right, but I try to be. So that you don't think anything but the truth. Well, what are you going to do? The boys don't walk with God. And they're taking bribes. And they're perverting judgment. They're judges. And they're sitting on the judgment seat. And people come up with their accusations there in Washington, D.C. And these judges are dishonest. You give them a little bit of money and you can buy your way free. That's filthy lucre. That's unjust gain. God won't have it. So all the elders of Israel, remember, a delegation gathers themselves together, the leadership, and they come up to Samuel's house. They gathered themselves together and they came to Samuel there at his house in Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you are old. Now, you know, you would think there'd be a more tactful way to talk to this man. Look, man, you're old. There's better ways to say that, aren't there? Your elders, yourselves, couldn't you have, you know, Mr. Tact 1998 here, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want a king. You're too old to do the job, and we don't want your sons. How is that supposed to make Samuel feel? And you look and you say, oh, well, tough. Well, you don't say that about yourself. You say that about Samuel. When his feelings are hurt, you say, oh, he's a man of God. He'll get over it. When your feelings are hurt, you go, you don't understand. True? That's us. Samuel. That must have hurt his feelings. It must have. These are his sons, okay. Lousy as they are, he loves them. Right? Don't pretend. Of course he does. He probably wishes they would come back. Don't you know parents whose kids are out there and running rampant and the parents say, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for my sister's son because he's out there and he's this or there. Pray for them because we would love for them to be all right. Well, behold, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Make us, we want a king to judge us like all the nations. What a silly thing. I want to be like the rest of the world. And that sounds funny when you say it that way, doesn't it? Let's just be like everybody else. But we're a peculiar people, called apart, set aside. Oh, I'm tired of that. Let's just be like everybody else. If everybody else paints on the ceiling, let's all paint on the ceiling. Let's just do. That's what they all do. Works for them. That's how many churches are built today. What's popular? What works? What attracts people? Stuff attracts people. So you got to have a lot of stuff. Well, this thing, the Bible says, verse 6, displeased Samuel. Hey, he was hurt. It hurt his feelings. Even men and women of God have feelings too. Well, not Ray and I, but others. Samuel had feelings, I see. This thing displeased him when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. What do you do when your feelings are hurt? Do you just pray to the Lord? Or do you get on the phone? You know what so-and-so said to me? I knew she wasn't saved anyway. She says that about everybody. No, no, no. When you're hurt, and you know, in ministry, there is kind of a tendency to get hurt like every other 30 minutes. You probably didn't know that. Because you do anything. And someone gets a hold of that tape and they rip you to shreds. They even play them on the radio. And you're going, all I was trying to do was tell people Jesus loves them. And there you are in the spotlight. And here we have Samuel. How does he handle being hurt? He prays. How should you handle it? Find a seminar on how your feelings can be repaired. No. Pray. Go before the Lord when someone has hurt you. When someone comes to you and says, "You're old, we don't want you," you go to God. Say, "Lord, they're saying I'm old and they don't want me. And that hurts my feelings." And that's what he did. He went to the Lord. And the Lord said this to Samuel. "Listen to the voice of the people in everything that they have said to you. For they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Do you think God got his feelings hurt that day? Do you think God has feelings? Yeah, it hurt him and it made him angry. Because he's going to say something in a moment that's going to show, "I'm hurt. This hurts me. I have done everything for them." Look, "According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you. Samuel, I know this hurts your feelings, but don't let it get you down. They're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me." When God puts you in a leadership position and everybody comes to you and says, just remember, if God has placed you there, they're rejecting God. "We don't want you. We want a king." Samuel was hurt and God says, "They've rejected me." God was hurt. And God was angry. Do you remember Hosea chapter 13? Hosea chapter 13. He talks about this. He brings it back up. God doesn't forget. Total recall. You know, He doesn't forget. And in Hosea chapter 13, verses 9 and 11, he brings this back up through the prophet Hosea. And he says this, "O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. But in me is your help. I am your help. I will be your king. Where is any other that may save you in all your cities? And your judges said, 'Give me a king and princes.' I gave them a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." Notice, God was hurt. They don't want me. They will not listen to me. They don't want to follow. Notice, everyone, Samuel's age and his sons are the excuse. Samuel is old. His sons are off the path. But that is the excuse. The true heart motive and reason, simply that they don't want to listen to God. They don't want to follow God. We live today in a society the same way. People have excuses why they won't go to church. "Well, that one's too boring. That one takes too long. That one's not doesn't have enough stuff. That one..." But you see, and that might all be true, but those excuses aren't the real reason. The heart inside doesn't want to listen to the things of God. We're in trouble. And God said, "In my anger, I let them have a king. And in my wrath, I took him away." Saul is not going to be a man of God. He's going to prophesy. He's going to look like he is really into the things of God. He's going to start out a really neat guy. But his heart is never there. You'll see that as we go through this study. His heart is never there. And finally, in God's wrath, God says, "No more. That's it." So he says this, "I gave them a king in my anger, took away in my wrath." Took him away in my wrath. Samuel's age and his sons are the excuse, but the heart is simply that they don't want to follow God. Psalm 106, verse 15. We talked about it earlier tonight. Psalm 106, verse 15. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They wanted a king. We want a king like other nations. God says, all right, we'll give them a king. They'll be sorry. What is that old saying? If you fall and break your legs, don't come running to me. And that's what God tells them. He's going to tell them that now. And he does it a little more serious than I. But look what he says. Now therefore, listen, verse 9, to their voice. Yet protest solemnly to them. Show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Show them. Protest to them out loud. Tell them what kind of person will reign over them. When you've got a man over you as king, this is what he'll be like. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that asked of him a king. And he said this, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." This is what the guy will be like. He will take your sons. As soon as we have a king, they'll form a real, regular militia. Not when there's wartime, there's a call and all the tribes come together and go and God fights. But now when there's a king, he's going to begin to form an army and keep an army there. So your sons will be taken away and work. And appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before and his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will set them to ear the ground, to work on the ground, and to reap his harvest. In other words, they'll all work. He'll get the rewards. And to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to make candies and to be cooks and to be bakers. And of course, servants around for him. He's going to take your families from you and put them into service of him. Whereas right now, I am your king, the Lord is saying, and I don't do that. Your family stays with you. And when there's war, there's a call and we come together and I fight. But instead, you're looking at a whole different ball game here. He will take your fields. He's going to take property from you. He's going to take your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. It won't be yours any longer. The king will have the authority to just take what he wants. He will take 1/10 or 10% of your seed, of your vineyards, and give them to officers, to his officers and to his servants. What he's saying is he's going to begin with a 10% tax. 10% of everything comes to the Lord. That's the tithe. That's the first fruit. And then 10% goes to the king. Now, of course, it's going to rise up from 10%. But he's going to start out with a 10% tax on everything that you have. And he will take your men servants from you and your women servants, maid servants, and your goodliest young men, your donkeys, and he'll put them to work for himself, to his work. He will take 1/10 of your sheep. There's a tax on those animals. And you shall be his servants. And listen, then you will cry out in that day because of your king. Because he is ripping you off. Taxes are too heavy. He's not honest. We didn't bargain for all this. You're going to cry out in that day for your king, which, listen closely, you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord will not listen in that day. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take property from you. It won't be yours again. He's going to begin to tax you, whereas right now that's not happening. He's going to take your servants. They'll be his. And your family is going to begin to, if they get chosen to work around the palace, they're going to get no wages hardly. They're going to be slaves, servants. That's what's going to happen. 10% of your sheep, 10% taxes galore. And you're not going to like it. When did God tell them that? Before they had a king. You're not going to like this. You don't want this. You're rejecting me. I am your king. You don't want this. This is what the king's going to do. What do the people say? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king over us. We don't care. Esau said, I don't care. I'm hungry. I'm starving to death. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. What good is a birthright when you're this hungry? I don't care. And remember, then the Bible says, when it was time, he wanted that birthright, and he wept, and he moaned, and he sought it with tears, and it was too late. God says, I'm telling you, you don't want this. Yes, we do. No, here specifically is what it's going to be about. Well, we want it anyway. When you cry out, I won't hear. Does God say he's leaving them? No. And you'll notice that in a moment. God is merciful. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions are new. And they never fail. He doesn't give up on me no matter how hard I try to make him. You've noticed that in your life, haven't you? You push him to the limit. You've got him on the edge. You're about to shove him over and he's still smiling and saying, it's okay. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we will have a king over us. That we also may be like all the nations. I want to warn you about something. When you try to be like everybody else, you're headed for heartache. You're headed for sorrow. You are headed for misery. People who are on this side of misery will tell you, but it's so true. Do you have anything right now that is more important than God? You're headed for misery. It could be your family. It could be your job. It could be your car. It could be whatever it is. It could be anything. If you've got something that's more important, it could be groups you hang out with. If that's more important, you are headed for misery. Some of us are on the other side of the misery and we're going, don't go there. You don't want to go there. And people say, I don't care. That's the way I want to go. That's what they're saying. God says, you're headed for misery. We don't care. We want to be like everybody else. Why would you want to be like everybody else when you could walk with the Lord your God in power and in victory and in complete peace and in security, knowing that you belong to Him? Nothing can happen without His full permission. Nothing can get to you unless He lets it by. Nothing is going to go wrong because everything is within His plan and His purpose. Nothing. You have nothing to fear. You can rest. You walk boldly knowing that there are miracles waiting. You know He can do anything and He loves you. Nobody knows why. He just wants to and He loves you and miracles. I mean, He is slamming doors open so that you can continue to walk. And all you need to do is just trust Him. Don't panic. Well, I want to do this. If you do that, misery, heartache, higher taxes. I don't care. Everybody else over there is doing it. They look like they're doing all right. The grass is always greener over the septic tank. Isn't it? Or what's that other old saying? The grass is always greener till you get there and find out it's artificial turf. That's why it looks so good from where you were. You got there, and it wasn't what you thought. People that divorce, going to marry somebody better. I'm telling you right now, people that are going to move to another place where life is better there. Oh, come on. If you'll be there, it'll be the same old place pretty soon. Because the same troubles you brought with you. The answer isn't finding a better place, finding a better children, finding a better husband or wife, finding a better school. The answer is Jesus and beginning to say, I can walk with Him. Now, I mean, if you're making a dollar a week and you get a chance to get minimum wage, go for it. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You understand the point is Jesus is the key to all this. And God is saying, they've rejected me. There His people go again, rejecting Him. We want to be like the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he listened. What did he do? He prayed again. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Rehearse those things. There are times, you may think this is odd, but you'll see Hezekiah did it, so I'm in sort of good company. There are times when I will literally, at my desk, all by myself, I lock myself in, and I'll say, Lord, look at this. I'll just lay it out in front of him. Look at this. I don't know what on the earth to do with this. I don't know how to handle it. This is bigger than I thought. Lord, look at this, what they're saying. Listen to this. Let me repeat to you what someone just told me on the phone. Now listen, God. Now pay attention. And I tell them, do you ever do that? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, I'm tired. Did you ever tell him that? Sometimes you say, you want to just take me out of here and get this over with? I'm tired now. And then God will say, it's not even noon, relax. Oh, okay, I'm not. I thought I was tired, but no, it's noon. I'll be tired at 6. And then I feel better and we go on. But you told him, now you laid it out before him. Are you doing that? Or are you laying it out before each other? Oh, woe is me. You should. If you had my life, oh, you'd be so thrilled with yours. Mine is so hard. Is it? I had to get up today before breakfast. Whoa, it's a hard life. Hard. My dog is sick. Whoa, not that. I don't even have a dog. Whoa, really? And here we go. Go to God. Lord, I don't have a dog. Lord, my life is hard. Lord, could you help? So and so is threatening this in my life. Lord, I need your help. Cry out to God. He rehearsed it all in the ears of the Lord. And God heard. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, you listen to their voice, and you make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, okay, everybody go home. And that's where we'll stop. God says, they'll pick the king. Now, if people want to know, why did God pick Saul? The Bible's very clear. God's not picking him. The people pick him. The reason that they pick him is he's handsome and he's tall. What else could you possibly want in a king? That's how you get presidents. That's how you get movie stars. How else do you pick them? They all say the same lie. I'll fix this when I get into office. They forget it's even there when they're in office. How many have promised balancing budgets, taking care of this, doing that? Come on, you've heard the same promises now since before we were born. They have been the same promises from the same people for the same things, just in order to get there. How do you pick them? What do you know about their personal lives, their private lives? Only what the news media will tell you. So you pick them based on who you like, what you're allowed to find out. You're picking them without a clue. And you're looking on the outside, by the way. God looks on the inside. And the people are going to choose Saul because he is head and shoulders above everybody else. And he is young and handsome. We don't know what we're doing. Notice, and this to me is good news, before we share communion, notice this. God will still continue to speak through Samuel the prophet. He'll speak to the king and to the people through Samuel. When Samuel's gone, he's going to speak to the king through the prophet Nathan. God says, you can just say whatever you want, do whatever you want. I am doing what's good, what's wise. You can moan all you want. I'll still speak through the prophet. That's how I'm working. We want a king. Fine. I'm still going to speak to Samuel. He'll have to tell the king what to do. So it must have been awkward to be king in absolute control, except for you have to wait for the prophet to tell you what God said so you can do it. David had to do that, remember? God's not going to change his ways. Now, notice also, before we go on to share communion, the king can choose to listen or not. Can't he? He's king. Well, so can the people. The same with the people. The people can choose whether they'll listen or not. Samuel says, this is what God said to do. And Saul can say, no, Or, okay, I'll do part of it, but I don't really like the last part. And that's going to get Saul fired. God said, no more. So before you share communion, here's a question. Now God speaks directly to you through His Holy Spirit. Are you doing what He's speaking to your heart to do? Are you listening when He speaks to you? He's giving you such a blessing. You don't need to wait on the prophet to come through town. You can say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And the Lord will speak to your heart and let you know which way to go and what to do. Are you doing it when you cry out to God and He says, move this way? Are you doing that? That's what God wants from you and I. He speaks directly to us. He now doesn't need to use any people around us. He can use us. Now, He will use people around us. There are people with the gift of prophecy and the other supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the point is, God will speak directly to you. You cry out to Him. Rehearse these things in His ears. Tell Him you're lonely. Tell Him you're afraid. Tell Him you don't understand what's going on. Tell Him how you're feeling, what you think. Encourage one another. And just say, God is good. Then when you get all alone with God, say, God, I'm confused. I'm misunderstanding. I don't have a grasp. I don't feel good. Cry out to God and let Him know. And just keep in mind that God's children here, He won't leave them or forsake them ever. But He is a little upset with them and they've rejected Him again. He won't leave. But I sometimes think, now we're going to share communion, I sometimes think, how do we treat Him? He gave me everything. He lets me walk around down here freely. He's given me that much. How do I treat Him? Am I listening to Him? Do I do the things He wants me to do? He's put me in ministry. I don't know why, but that was His choice. Am I an example? Like the Bible says that I should be. The other guys in ministry, they ought to be asking the same question. Am I an example to the sheep, to the flock? Because that's what I'm called to be. Is my wife, are the other ladies who help and assist in other ways, who teach Bible studies, are they examples to the sheep? We need to be. Are we listening to God? He wants to use you. What He wants of you is a simple walk in obedience with Him. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. He'll give you everything you need. But you've got to be the one to say, I'm interested or I'm not. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to share communion together. And as they pass out to you the bread and the cup, hold on and we'll take those together. But let's pray.